continuing in 2 Peter, and we're up to chapter 2. We actually discussed verse 12 last week, but we thought it helped to set the groundwork for what we have in verses 13 through 17. Thus far in this section of his second letter, Peter has affirmed that the church has within it false teachers. They were troubling the body of Christ, and they were causing members to be lost, to lose their salvation. They would be punished, as certainly as, first of all, the angels who sinned. Second, the world in the days of Noah, as certainly, as surely as they were punished, so would these men be. And as certain as Sodom and Gomorrah was punished. Their punishment is definite. It is sure. It is already appointed. Just as those occurred, so will this occur. In other words, although God does not immediately destroy them, he will punish them. And we saw last week seven descriptions of what these men are like. Today, we want to observe the evil motives that they had in doing what they would do. You might say, well, surely nobody would want to spoil the great plan that God had set up. No one would want to defile the church that Jesus died for. But yes, there are some who do so. And we're going to find out why this morning. Primarily, these are found in verse 14, and they concern licentiousness and covetousness. But let's go ahead and read the first motive, and that is that they do what they do, that is, teaching that immorality is all right. That was their teaching. They do what they do because they hoped to find women, Christian women, to seduce. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot look at a woman in hardly any other way. And they don't have the desire to. They have eyes full of adultery. And we are reminded of some other men who could have been described that way. Hophni and Phinehas, for example, the sons of Eli that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. When Eli finally got around to rebuking them, he was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They had come there for a spiritual purpose, but these two men could only think carnally. And so they were defiling these women who came to the tabernacle. Another description of could be applied is found in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 8. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 8, we find this description. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Not a very flattering picture, but remember, we've already come across the description that they are like brute beasts. And so these men that Peter is describing are every bit as much like Hophni and Phinehas. They're every bit as much about like the men of Jerusalem in that regard. Verse 13 tells us that they count it pleasure, and by the way, that is from the Greek word hedone, from which we get the word hedonist. Verse 13 tells us that they count it pleasure to riot. Now, when we think of riot, we think of dangerous mobs, but this Greek word refers to softness and luxury and is a form of the word translated carousing in their own deceptions. They revel in and take delight in both their luxuries and pleasures. While they are feasting with you, all of these wicked imaginations are going on in their minds. Their adulterous eyes cannot cease from sin. That is, it has become so ingrained in them that they cannot be otherwise. They have basically, I suppose, passed the point of no return. They can't think any other way. And they beguile unstable souls who are not steadfast. They vacillate. They go, well, you know, I shouldn't do this, but I want to do this. This is really wrong. I should stay away from it. But it's so enticing. And so they just keep going back and forth. They're unstable souls. They had been taught the truth, but they like the message of these men. They know they should reject it, but it's so tempting. And so this is one of the motivations that these false teachers have, immorality. Then there is a second motivation, and that is covetousness. They have, the text tells us, a heart trained in covetous practices. That's interesting, isn't it? They trained in covetous practices. They are like Balaam in the Old Testament, who was a prophet of God, who spoke God's message faithfully, but his heart was covetous through and through. In fact, as he was invited to speak against Israel, God warned him to only speak the words that were in his mouth, and he did so. But he wanted the money so badly. Finally, he figured out a way to earn it. But his heart always leaned that way. Let's notice verses 15 and 16 from 2 Peter chapter 2. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He had to do something unrighteous in order to get those wages, and he was willing to do it. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. The word translated madness is a compound word meaning literally the mind beside itself. He was not in his right mind. He would not function according to logic and reason. Or he would have said, you know, no amount of money is worth doing what they want me to do, finding a way to make it happen. But he was so inflamed with covetousness that his mind was beside itself. Even a dumb animal speaking with the voice of a man could not snap him out of his insane determination. He was that committed to it. And like the covetous one in the Ten Commandments, he coveted both, these false teachers coveted both wealth and women. Let's notice Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, the last of the Ten Commandments. because we may be tempted to overlook this. It's a rather lengthy one. The ones that preceded are, you shall not murder. That's very succinct. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not steal. All of those are stated very briefly and simply. But notice this 10th one. You shall not covet. Now, the command could end there, couldn't it? You shall not covet. Covet what? Covet anything. But the verse goes on to be specific. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. However, these men were covetous, both of women and of wealth. These six verses, verses 12 through 17, discuss the three W's, wealth, women, and wages. The first two he covets. The last one he earns. What do these men receive as their wages? Do you think they receive anything good? Well, let's find out. They perish in their own corruption. We already noticed that one last week, verse 12. They continue to revel in it. Perishing, being lost, it just doesn't matter to them. And they continue to behave the way they do as they are dragged to destruction. They are like someone falling toward the edge of a cliff and continuing to enjoy their luxury and immorality to the very end. They want every last bit of it that they can get. Remember, again, these are like brute beasts. They're not using reasoning and logic in these matters. Second, they receive the wages of their own unrighteousness, verse 13. Are you reminded of Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Third, they are cursed children. Remember that Peter is writing at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this is God's view of them. This is an accurate view of them. They are cursed children. Now, one more description is inserted before the fourth denunciation of them. They are like wells without water. Wells without water. Imagine being in a wilderness. Maybe on a hot day ahead you see a watering hole, but there's no water there. Well, that's a disappointment. You might say something to yourself like, stupid, useless well. Well, that it is. The false teachers are like those wells. They haven't got anything that is going to help you. There is nothing substantial that they can do for you. They are like these empty wells. They promise great rewards if you follow their teaching, but they have nothing of substance to offer. Basically, they are teaching that you should behave like those in the world. I don't know if you can read that little cartoon down there, but it's how to be a hedonist and not be guilty about it, not feel guilty about it. There's another illustration. Likewise, they are like clouds carried along by a tempest. Well, we know a little bit about that, don't we? If they did have any water in them, you did not receive their benefit. The clouds went by so fast and the rain ended so quickly that 5 minutes later you couldn't tell there had ever been a raindrop. They're like that. The empty well. The tempests that blow clouds, by it. And so there is nothing to be gained by listening to these men. This is what they're like. The gloom of darkness, the mist of darkness, is reserved for these men forever. The dark clouds overshadowing us may make it seem like night, but they will forever be in the gloom of darkness. You've seen those days where the clouds are so dark that it's almost like night. Well, this is how they are, only forever. Let's notice again a couple of previous verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. They were cast down into chains of darkness. So even they were punished, and so shall these men be in darkness forever. Remember how Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Was that right? The sons of darkness? Yeah. The sons of Abraham, who were not spiritual, would be cast out forever into the outer darkness. It's not what your lineage is, it's who you are and how humble you are and how well you obey God. That's the important thing. Some were counting just on their lineage. Well, I'm an Israelite. I'm from Abraham. Nothing bad can happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. Do you think just by physical birth you get a heavenly inheritance? No. It's by whether you're faithful to God or not. Not by where you were born or who you were born from. By the way, that works both ways. You can't be born so as to be lost. You know, because you're from this country or this socioeconomic status or this race, you don't get a chance at salvation. No, that's not true either. Everyone gets that opportunity. But the Jews counted on their race and their position to think, well, we're going to be saved no matter what. No, you're not, Jesus says. But you will be in the outer darkness. Now, the evil doctrine is promoted by evil motives. And so we need to recall that. Let's go ahead and read the couple verses we have not from 2 Peter 2. We read through verses 15 and 16. We talked about this. They are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Now there's just a little bit more that Peter has to say about them, and then about all who follow their pernicious teaching. But their evil doctrine is prompted by evil motives. They're doing this to benefit themselves. They're not teaching this so that people will become more spiritual. They're not teaching this so that people will draw closer to God. They're teaching these things for their own evil motives. Don't let them, Peter says, seduce you into returning to the pollutions of the world which you left in order to become a Christian. Remember, he started his letter making that point, that you have been called out of the world. If you do, you will share in their wages. And once again, what are those? They'll perish in their own corruption. They receive the wages of their own unrighteousness. They are cursed children. They will forever abide in the gloom of darkness. And so what is the upshot of all of these things that Peter is saying? He is saying, remain steadfast. Remain steadfast. Notice how the waves can crash around. Even a structure like this, which I believe is a lighthouse, and it stays firm. That's how Christians need to be. They were taught the truth. Remember, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. These teachers that have come along don't know anything more than what you've already been taught, Peter says. You need to remain steadfast in the face of their temptations. Yes, when has it ever been that mankind would not like to hear the message? You can be as fleshly and as carnal as you want to be and still be saved. Well, yeah, that's an appealing message to a lot of people. It's an appealing message even when they're told they're going to be lost, let alone that they can be saved and have all that too. So you must be steadfast and not give in to hearing these types of things. You must recognize this teaching for what it is, the false teaching that it is, and reject it. The only way to do that, of course, is through studying the Word of God continually, so that when someone comes along with a false doctrine like this, you are prepared. You can say, wait a minute, that doesn't quite gel with what we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. That doesn't quite ring with 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, that we should perfect holiness in the fear of God, that we should lay aside fleshly things. That doesn't quite fit, does it? Let's look real quick at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in fact, you could pick almost any letter in the New Testament and find something along these lines. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And in fact, Peter has already said in his first letter, as he who has called us is holy, so be you holy in all manner of your behavior. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So we must know the word in order to recognize when somebody is presenting something that's not biblical, as these people were. So we must study the word and then realize that Jesus died on the cross to save us from the behavior we have exhibited in matters like these in times past before we obeyed the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed so that we could be cleansed of all of this. And then are we going to go back to it? That makes no sense. Why would we be cleansed? Why would Jesus die on the cross just so that people could be cleaned one time and then go back and live in sin? You may as well have not have come in the first place if people are going to go back into the sin out of which they came. When did that get inverted? Luke 13:3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Okay, so we obey the gospel, we repent of our sins, we're baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then what? We go back and practice those things again? That's not logical. That's not reasonable. Jesus died on the cross to save us from these sins, not so that we can go back and enjoy them all over again. You contact the blood of Christ when you're baptized. Now, I know if you pick up a tract, if you pick up several books, they will tell you, oh, just let Jesus into your heart. Pray this prayer. The only problem with that is you don't find it in the New Testament. You don't find Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, oh, just let Jesus come into your heart and pray this sinner's prayer. You don't find it there. Saul of Tarsus wasn't told that. Cornelius wasn't told that. The Samaritans weren't told that. Nobody was told that. What they were told, though, is repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if I forgot to say it, in the name of Christ, you are baptized. It's by His authority that we are baptized. That's where the blood that was shed on the cross contacts us and washes away our sins. That's where it is. That's when it takes place. You don't get that by praying a sinner's prayer. You don't get the blood. You don't come in contact with the blood when you do that. And so, once again, if we know the Word of God, then we know that it does not teach a sinner's prayer. If we have studied through the book of Acts, which tells us about many conversions where people came to Christ, we see that not one of them came by virtue of a prayer, but they repented of their sins when they believed, and they were buried with Christ in baptism, where His blood washed away all their sins. Are you in need of salvation? This is what God says should happen. Men have other ideas, but this is what you find in the Scriptures. If we can help you obey that gospel today and to leave a world of sin and corruption and pollution, let us know. We'll be glad to help. Or if you're already His child, but you have found some of the things in the world rather tempting, even though you know better, why not give those up? Those are the things that condemned you and put you in need of salvation. And now that you have it, you do not want to go back to those things. If we can help you in either respect, let us know while we stand and while we sing.